Turn our attention this morning once again to the book of Genesis, this morning chapter 40, as we have been considering the history of Revelation through God's servant Joseph. At the end of chapter 39, we know that he faced false accusations of trying to tempt Potiphar's wife when it was actually the other way around, trying to take advantage of her when it was the other way around. And he was thrown into prison. Chapter 40, Genesis chapter 40, as we read the chapter and consider this portion of God's word this morning. Hear now the word of God, beginning at verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. May God add his blessing to the reading and the consideration of his word this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? That last phrase, that last sentence, which really sets the tone, the stage for the entire chapter. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He forgot him. Can you believe that? After all that the cupbearer had experienced and Joseph's part in all of it, the cupbearer being thrown into prison, and we're not told why, his confusing dream and then being given an interpretation, and then the fulfillment of that interpretation down to the very last word of it, not to mention his former cellmate, the dead chief baker, how could he forget? Especially when there was absolutely no evidence that he deserved to be spared. Of course, there are some that say, while he must have deserved to be spared, he really must not have been guilty, otherwise he wouldn't have been spared, but there's no evidence that he deserved that. In fact, it was not uncommon that on the birthday of the king or on the anniversary of the king's ascension to the throne, that the king, like Pharaoh, it was not uncommon that he would give amnesty to someone. Just like our President of the United States pardoning some before leaving office. Yet when someone does something for you, something that words cannot express, isn't it true that we want everyone to know about it? And we would think that that would be the case here. But the cupbearer forgot. And what makes matters worse is that word forgot has the idea that it was not an innocent oversight. It wasn't just a slip of the mind. But the idea of that word in the original is that it was a purposeful forgetting. He ignored him for whatever reason. And I believe we'll see the truth of that later on when he does remember Joseph. As far as Joseph is concerned, it seems that his life continued to go from bad to worse. There were glimmers of hope, to be sure. For example, when he was sold by his brothers and he made his way to Egypt and he was purchased by Potiphar, he became Potiphar's chief servant. And later on, when he was pushed down a little bit more by finding his way into prison for something he did not do, he found favor with the prison warden and he became the chief prisoner. Yes, those situations were negative. But even in the midst of those negative situations, the conditions were somewhat positive. There were glimmers of hope. And here again, there was another glimmer of hope with the cupbearer's restoration. Yet it really wasn't much consolation when things keep getting worse. But if you think about it, Joseph was not alone. And now I'm not talking about the fact, as we have said all along, that the Lord was with him. But if you recall, he was not alone in his experience of painful, apparently fruitless waiting. It was typical, wasn't it, for his forefathers, for the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, especially waiting for years for God's promise to be fulfilled of sons. Job waiting patiently for vindication with regard to the suffering, the confusing suffering that he endured. And then, of course, the psalmist. How often don't we read the psalmist cry out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And the same is true for God's people so often, isn't it? It seems like so many times we wait apparently fruitlessly for God to hear us in the midst of certain circumstances and situations. It seems that He just doesn't hear. Now, of course, we know from our Lord Jesus Christ and from the writer of Hebrews and from Paul and Peter, we know that all of these warn that all Christians should expect to suffer. And they should expect to suffer for righteousness' sake. They should expect to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's not new news to any one of us, I trust. We know that the Bible says that. Yet in some ways, isn't it true that we hope that it's not true for me? I really don't want to suffer. Oh, we claim that Christ's blood is for me too. That's part of the essence of our faith. That not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation because of Jesus Christ. We claim that Christ's blood is for me too. Yet, we don't want to claim His suffering. How many of us, when it comes to suffering for the sake of Christ, we jump up and say, "Me too, don't forget me." Joseph was a sympathetic man. He was a pious man. He was a man of prayer. But his great hope and prayer of being released from this unfair situation was left unanswered. Yet we know because of where we are at in redemptive history, and because we have the full revelation of God's inscripturated word, we know that He will be remembered eventually. And we know that the prison was simply for Him a stepping stone to the palace, as with this episode we see God with Joseph, still with Joseph, as Joseph is prepared in the pit for service in the palace. In a sense, we could say that all that he endured could be called a pit. None of it was pleasant. The word that Joseph, that is translated dungeon, when Joseph says, "I do not deserve to be in this dungeon," that word is the same word that is translated cistern in chapter 37. You remember when Joseph's brothers threw him into that dry well, that cistern. The same sort of circumstances as Joseph sees it. It's a pit. God prepared Joseph in this pit, first of all, by Joseph facing another test of faith. Indeed, it was all a test. For 11 years he had been under a test, but we can recognize three tests in that period. The first one is when he was sold by his brothers and shipped off to Egypt. The second test, when he was thrown into prison for not sinning against God. And now the third test, waiting and being forgotten. It was a discouraging situation. He was in prison, as we know, for standing up for his faith in God. He was in prison for refusing to sin against God when the chief cupbearer and the chief baker would be thrown there for sinning against Pharaoh. And although he was shown kindness and favor, and although he was raised to the highest position a prisoner could have, yet this was the lowest point he could get, humanly speaking. As we said a few weeks ago, according to Psalm 105, he was in chains. And even at this time, it appears, according to the language, he was confined. He may still have been in chains part of the time, even though he was given a duty. It was a test of faith, being a prisoner without deserving it, but also waiting in vain to hear from the cupbearer later on. How many of us think that we are tested with our faith? We compare ourselves with Joseph here. We've never endured anything. We've never been called upon, I suspect, any of us, to endure anything of this nature. Yet we are called to learn from him. Joseph knew that he was called to persevere in the faith. He knew that he was called to remain faithful. But something that I think is magnificent here, amazing here, is that this test was shrouded in God's providence. God's providence was stamped all over the details. Think about it with me. First of all, Joseph's presence. Not as just another Egyptian who was wicked, who was an idol worshiper, but Joseph's presence as a believer in the one true God in the midst of a pagan foreign land. But then also Joseph's position. If we back up to the last part of chapter 39, verse 20, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. God's hand of providence stamped on this Joseph's presence as a believer, his position, and there's more, the cupbearer and the baker being put under the care of this believer. And also the fact that these guys were important officials. They were officials of Pharaoh. All we need to do is look down the road. We know where this is going to lead. But both of these officials are put in prison at the very same time. These guys really angered Pharaoh. They were put in prison at the same time. And then they have dreams on the very same night, dreams that are similar, both relating to their official positions, both pointing to the future. And not to mention then the interpretations of those dreams, the fulfillment of those dreams, the forgetting of Joseph, all of God's providence. Boys and girls, you know that if one puzzle piece is missing, the picture is not complete. God orchestrated all of these details. But notice, it's not the details of the officials themselves or their dreams that are important. Many of the details are left out. For example, why they were thrown in prison. We don't know what they did. We don't know how they responded to the interpretations. We don't know what they thought on that third day when the interpretation started to come true. We don't know why one was spared and one was put to death. But what's important is what God was doing with Joseph. And what God is doing with us when we face the difficulties of life. He was using this to prepare Joseph for the palace. And that preparation includes success in passing the test. The Lord gave Joseph success by preserving him in his faith. And his victory is seen, for example, in Joseph's willingness to interpret the dreams. That might not seem like a big deal to us. But think about it. For 11 years, It had been 11 years since he had had his dreams and since he had been sold. 11 years and no fulfillment for him. Yet when these two officials tell him their dreams, he does not say, big deal. You know, I had a couple of dreams once. I thought they meant something. They seemed pretty important at the time. But you know what? My life turned out to be the exact opposite of my dreams. Just hang in there, serve your time, have good behavior, everything will be okay. No. His faith is demonstrated in his willingness to interpret the dreams, but also in his confidence in the fulfillment of those dreams. In verse 14, as he speaks to the chief cupbearer, but when all goes well with you, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Again, amazing, since Joseph's own dreams had not yet been fulfilled. This preparation of him also included knowledge that God was with him. Potiphar, somehow, you recall, knew that God, that the Lord was with him. But no doubt Joseph himself recognized that God was with him, giving him success, even in the midst of hard and troubling circumstances. And no doubt Joseph, after appealing to the cupbearer to be remembered, he was reminded that God has wonderful hidden ways of working that often do not match what makes sense to us. And later on, God revealed to Joseph that God's timing is perfect. You see, Joseph would not impact Pharaoh until Pharaoh had been prepared for Joseph through Pharaoh's dreams. You see, the cupbearer could have said something. Pharaoh might have, out of gratitude, let Joseph go. But he would have had no motivation to raise him to the second position in the land at that time. And as some suggest, who knows, Joseph might have tried to get home. That was not part of God's plan. Joseph would not impact Pharaoh until Pharaoh had been prepared for Joseph through Pharaoh's own dreams. Indeed, a lesson for us, beloved, God does test our faith through difficult situations and circumstances of life in which he places us for a reason. And when he does, we are called to trust him. We are called to wait upon him. We are called to believe that he has our good in mind, even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand it, even when we think, well, this would be the best. And it's only after the fact that we realize God was right. It's all a part of his plan, and he is completely in control as God was preparing Joseph in the pit for service in the palace, secondly, with a name of integrity. You see, God was giving Joseph a name in Egypt. He was building up his name. Boys and girls, integrity means to be trustworthy, to be honest, to keep your word. You can depend on one who has integrity. And little did Joseph realize that all he went through now prepared his name to be spoken to Pharaoh later on. And his integrity included compassion. Joseph was assigned to attend to these officials of Pharaoh while they were in prison. And I don't know if you caught something, but it seems as if another individual in Joseph's life had a part in this. Remember who was captain of the guard? Potiphar. These men were given to Potiphar, put under his charge, and Potiphar, I suspect, knowing the integrity of Joseph and knowing that these were Pharaoh's officials, puts them under Joseph's care. His task was to make sure that their needs were met physically speaking, that they had the food and the clothing and the necessities afforded for a prisoner. But Joseph goes beyond that. He goes beyond their physical life. He had compassion for them. He had compassion for their spirit. He had compassion for their encouragement. It wasn't lost on him that they were dejected. Why are your faces so sad today? And the real idea there is that they were looking ill. You know how it is when something is so troublesome to you, you are sick to your stomach. They were scared stiff. They were terrified to the point of anger and frustration. But we need to understand something here. They were not sad in this instance because they were in prison. I suspect they were because of that as well. But this sadness, this dejection that we read about here is because in the Egyptian culture, there was a strong belief and a strong superstition in the importance of dreams. And these men were convinced that their dreams had significance for them, but they had no way to find out the meaning. Joseph truly cared about these men, not just their physical needs, but their spiritual needs. He gives of himself to help them in their dejection. And indeed, pointing to the compassion of Christ, Christ's compassion that we read about for the sick and the crippled and the grieving. Christ had compassion for the crowds because they were as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on his crucifiers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the cross is the ultimate symbol of his compassion for lost sinners, for you and me who could not help ourselves, who were in the pit of hell, who were in desperate straits, and he is the one who rescued us. And Joseph's compassion, beloved, opened the door for witnessing. How often haven't we let opportunities that God has placed right in our path, how often haven't we let them go right on by because of a lack of compassion for the souls of others? Joseph's compassion opened the door for witnessing, as in his integrity, he gave credit to God. The cupbearer and the baker, they had no access to the self-proclaimed dream interpreters or magicians of Egypt. But Joseph points him in the right direction. Do not interpretations belong to God, to the one God, to the one true God? Again, an amazing testimony, since Joseph's dreams had been unfulfilled for 11 years already. But notice, Joseph always pointed to God. He pointed Mrs. Potiphar to God. Here he pointed the chief cupbearer and the chief baker to God. Later on, he would point Pharaoh and his own brothers to God. This was the habit of his heart and of his mind. It was natural for him as a Christian to point others to God. And his integrity also included that Joseph was a true prophet of God. In the Old Testament, God made it clear to his people that they would know one was a true prophet of God if the word that the prophet spoke came true. The interpretation that Joseph gave came true down to the very details. So that then later, with Pharaoh's dream, when no one could interpret it, the cupbearer would remember Joseph. But in his integrity, Joseph also told the truth. Beloved, his compassion, his giving credit to God, and his being a true prophet all proved Joseph to be a man of integrity. But there's another detail that we must not overlook. He gave the bad news as well as the good. Well, our society says, oh no, you can't do that. You cannot begin to tell people how bad they are or what's wrong with them. That'll only make them feel bad. We have to tell them good things. We have to make them feel good. We have to build them up. Well, the baker, understandably, was excited to tell his dream after hearing the interpretation of the cupbearers. Maybe I'll get the same news. The baker's news was not so good. In fact, the baker's news was horrible. And again, we are not given the response of either of the officials to the interpretations, and that's not the point. Joseph told the truth even when it hurt. And beloved, that is a reminder to preachers. That is a reminder to preachers not to compromise the hard truth of God's word. Preachers must preach the law and the gospel. Preachers must preach punishment for sin and blessing for righteousness. Preachers must preach of man's sin, that we are so desperate in and of ourselves that the only thing that we are worthy of is hell, that we need a Savior, and that there is a Savior. I know from experience, and I suspect the other ministers here in this congregation know from experience, that the temptation and the pressure is real to not say from the pulpit what needs to be said from time to time. The temptation is real because it might make somebody angry, because it might offend someone, because so-and-so might leave the church over it. Oh, beloved, even as God's people, if we are truthful, we have to admit that we don't like our faults and we don't like the things that we do wrong to be pointed out. We want to hear what we're doing right. We want to be patted on the back. We don't want to hear from the pulpit about misusing the Lord's Day or rejecting God by failing to show up for worship. We don't want to hear about having a lack of compassion for others or a lack of hearts for service to the Lord. We don't want to hear if our lifestyle seems to be contradicting our testimony as we stand together on Sunday night expressing our faith in the triune God. When it comes to those sinful things that we comfortably justify, we don't want to hear about it. Oh, it's okay for the next guy. But leave me out of it. We simply don't like our toes to be stepped on, do we? It's a reminder for our elders. Elders must keep an eye on the congregation, exercising oversight, encouraging God's people, but also, if necessary, rebuking, correcting, and challenging. And as God's people, we are to humbly accept their admonition because we said we would. We made a vow that we would in the forum for the profession of, for profession of faith. If you should become delinquent in doctrine or in life, will you submit to the authority of the elders? Yes, I will, we said. But it's also a reminder to each one of us as professing Christians, we must care for our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to exercise mutual discipline when needed. I'm not talking about being judgmental, which happens so very easy for us. I'm not talking about taking our practices and our expectations and making those things a test of orthodoxy for everybody else so that therefore when someone doesn't live up to our expectation, we begin to doubt their faith. We begin to wonder if they're really saved. That's not what we're talking about here. That's wrong. But understanding the truth of ourselves and the blessed position that we have in Christ, and coming alongside of those who are hurting or those who are falling into error for whatever reason. Coming alongside of them and helping them. Being a brother or a sister to them. Being used of God to help restore them. Just as Proverbs says, the parent's rod delivers a child's soul from hell, God uses us as brothers and sisters in Christ to rescue each other from sinful habits. And therefore, too, as I've already mentioned, we must also care for the soul of the unbeliever. And therefore, in a sense, we are to treat each other as we would our children. Parents, who of us would allow our small child to wander into a busy street or to play next to a fire or play next to a fast-flowing river? We wouldn't do that. We would quickly pull them out of the way. We would quickly, as fast as we can, pull them out of the path of danger. That's what we are called to strive to be used of God for with regard to those who do not know Him, those who are in that path of danger. You see, failing to tell the truth may be much more dangerous for one's soul than hurting another's feelings with the truth. Only the truth sets one free. Joseph points to Jesus Christ, who Himself, we know, is a means of blessing to one, but a pronouncer of judgment on the other. As in Matthew 25, Jesus says, on that great day of judgment, He will say to the sheep on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take the inheritance prepared for you." But to the goats on His left, He will say, "Depart from Me, you workers of iniquity." And again, a lesson for us, God calls us to represent Him with integrity, to be Christians, those who claim to follow Christ, to really truly follow Christ in all that we do. Taskers this week to represent Him with integrity, that others may see by God's grace without a doubt that it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. We are called to be Christians with compassion for others, not only feeling sorry for them, but desiring to be used of God to do something to relieve their needs, and especially when it comes to telling them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't know their sin, they will not think they need a Savior, and therefore the message of Jesus will be meaningless to them. Christians who acknowledge that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Christians who speak the truth in love. Christians who remember the undeserved eternal blessings freely given to us, and therefore those who desire to be a blessing in and for God's kingdom. But as God was preparing Joseph in the pit for service in the palace, Joseph was reminded the hard way in the third place to trust only in the faithful one. Man fails, as Joseph found out once again. We've all been failed, haven't we, by others. Only God is faithful. I believe that Joseph received encouragement through the fulfillment of these dreams. Again, Joseph never gave evidence of doubting God in the dreams that Joseph had many years before, but when he saw the cupbearer and the baker removed from prison 3 days later and heard that all that he had said came true, I believe it was encouragement that God was still with him. It was encouragement that pointed to his dreams yet to be fulfilled. Yes, his hopes were dashed temporarily as he was forgotten. Joseph was not wrong, and it was not wrong of him to ask to be remembered. He was not trying to go around God's will. God calls us to be responsible with what he gives, with the means he gives. Joseph was asking for justice, just as later on, many years, Paul appealed to Caesar. And again, we know the cupbearer did remember 2 years later. God calls us to be responsible in the circumstances and situations that we face, even if they're difficult. It's not wrong for us to try to get out of that difficult situation, but to trust in God, to trust that His timing is perfect. When things don't work out as we have tried to make them work out or hope they will, it doesn't mean that God has failed. It means His timing is perfect, even when it doesn't match our schedule. Perseverance now led to Joseph's ascension later. This pit would be a stepping stone to the palace, and then it would become clear that the suffering of one righteous man proved to be the source of blessing, not just to Egypt, but to keep many people alive, as he said to his brothers in chapter 50. Sounds like the high priest Caiaphas at Jesus' trial. When he tells the other religious leaders, it is better for one man to die than that a whole nation perish. He didn't realize what he was saying, but how true that was. Jesus Christ died for the nation called his church. Joseph waited yet another 2 years. Imagine that. Boys and girls, sometimes we can't even hardly wait for 2 minutes. But Joseph waited patiently another 2 years. And like Joseph, we need to learn that God has wonderful hidden ways of working for our good that often don't make sense to us. This is true throughout our daily lives, but that most wonderful way is the cross of Jesus. Foolishness to the world. It does not make sense to the world. It is hidden from the world, revealed only to those who are brought to faith in Him. It is the only way to be saved. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are brought from the pit of hell to the heavenly palace of God Himself. And that's true for us today. That is a certainty for all those who know their sin, who confess their sin, who trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from their sin. Yet we also know by experience that the complete fulfillment of it is not yet here, isn't it? Is it? And in the meantime, we must endure, empowered and enabled and equipped by the Holy Spirit. We must endure in the pit of this life, in the midst of a wicked world, in the midst of Satan's temptation, in the midst of sin and sickness and misery and difficulty. But there is something else that is true today. God is still with His people. He has not forgotten us. He will not forsake us, but He is preserving us and He is working on us. He is molding us and shaping us after His will. He is still with us in the midst of a fast-paced society where patience is a forgotten virtue and where people are used to instant gratification. And when the circumstances of life attack our faith and we don't see our enemies falling down before us, as the Bible says, and when we do fear our enemies, we are called to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That, the Lord willing, is our text for tonight, and that describes Joseph. What a beautiful example for us of trusting in the Lord with all of his heart, of acknowledging the Lord in all of his ways. Beloved, when we own that confidence by the working of the Holy Spirit, then even in the pit, God grants us the grace to heed the words of the psalmist in Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Because as Joseph knew, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Our God prepares us in the pit of this life for service in the palace one day, all because of Jesus Christ. He suffered the full effects of the pit of hell for all of God's children, and he has been raised up because he is victorious. And beloved, all who believe in him are more than conquerors. All who place their faith and hope in him are more than conquerors. Those who don't are conquered. They will suffer in the pit of hell for eternity. But praise be to God, he will turn away no one. And all who turn to him in faith are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And by his grace, we are able to live this life with confidence. We are enabled to serve him without reservation. And able to serve him with confidence, without concern for the circumstances of life that we may face, but instead with joy because of the joy that was set before us. As the writer of Hebrews says, we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Joseph was given the fulfillment of the official's dreams before him to assure him of his future redemption. We have been given the victorious Christ, himself the joy set before us to assure us of our redemption already accomplished and already given to us. And in that hope, beloved, may we desire to be used of God wherever and in whatever circumstances he plants us, and to do so with this confidence: the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Amen. Let's pray together.